I preached on John 17 about 20 years ago, actually, 21 years ago, probably one of the first series that we did on a Sunday evening. So it's perhaps, you know, appropriate that we're kind of looking at John 17 again today. So here we are. There is a picture of a man standing upon holy ground, a picture of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 being told to take off his sandals because you are on holy ground. And you feel a little bit like that when you come to John chapter 17. Some people have Bibles which have the words of Jesus in red letters. I'm not really a great fan of that idea, but if you did have a Bible that had the words of Jesus in red, I think these words of Jesus in John chapter 17 probably ought to be underlined as well as being in red, because not only are they the words of Jesus, but they're also the words of Jesus speaking to his Father, which I think makes them even more special for us to reflect on. And what we're doing is eavesdropping on Jesus talking to his Father. We're listening to him speaking to his Father. So we said last week that one of the questions that I find very attractive is, what was it like to be Jesus? And it's a helpful question to ask. And when we come to this prayer, we do see something of the answer. What does it mean to be Jesus? Someone has said that the prayers of Jesus are not isolated from his life, and our prayers are not isolated from our lives either. Prayer is not a subject on its own. It's not a specialist subject. It's part of life. It's a bit like breathing. Prayer is like breathing. You need to breathe in order to live. You just need to do it. It's not a specialist subject, breathing. It's something that you have to do. It's part of being a human being. And prayer is part of being a human being in relationship to God. So it is part of the day-by-day existence and life of the Lord Jesus to speak to his Father. And of course, it's part... That's not the picture. It's part of his everyday existence, just to relate to his Father, like breathing, praying. And when Jesus prays, it's almost as if he's taking the events of his life, past events in his life, present events in his life, and he is bringing them to the Father in prayer. In a sense, that's what prayer is. Prayer is rehearsing our life. It is reviewing our life. It is presenting our life to the Father, that we might know him at work in us. So what do we see, what do we hear when we listen to Jesus praying? Well, we see God-centered praying. Those words that were read to us, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And there are four things there. We see Jesus looking to God. Now, of course, when you look into the heavens, you just kind of see clouds or stars. When you look, you don't actually see God, but sometimes the position that we take, the stance that we take physically in prayer, does something to help us to focus upon what we're actually doing. So we kneel down and we're reminded that he is the high and holy one, and we are human and we are humble before him. To stand and look to heaven is a reminder that the central things about our lives, the important things about our lives, are not found by looking down or looking within. They're always found in looking out, and particularly looking above, looking to our Lord and our God. Looking to God, he looked to heaven. We need to pray with our eyes open. We need to pray focused upon the living God. And not only is he looking to God, but he's talking to God. This is not the first time, is it, that Jesus has used the word Father in relation to prayer. When he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "When you pray, say, Father." And of course, that reminds us of the great privilege of our praying, because we get to use the very same word that he uses when he talks to his Father. Jesus is involving us in the relationship that he has with his Heavenly Father. Talking to God, relating to God. Father, my dear Father, I am coming to you, I am relating to you, and centering on God. Have we lost the pictures altogether? Okay, fair enough. Okay. So I'll give up on that. I'll give up waiting for that and take a very different approach, i.e. Just talking. Although the pictures help me, it has to be said, the pictures are a bit of an aide memoir for me as well as for you. Centering on God. The prayer centers the focus of Jesus upon his Father. And I think that's why we've got the title, the Jesus Agenda, because what Jesus is doing is centering his prayers upon the very agenda of heaven. He's prayed a prayer similar to this earlier on in John's Gospel, John 12, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you." So what is on the prayer list of Jesus? I could show you my PrayerMate app, and I could show you what's on my prayer list. What's on your prayer list? What are the things that you pray about day by day? What was on the prayer list of Jesus? Well, the first thing that's on the prayer list of Jesus is that he wants to be very clear about God's timetable. So he prays, "Father, the time has come." And I think that's something that John's very concerned about. John is interested in time. He talks about the hour of Jesus not yet coming. He talks about the hour of Jesus coming. He talks about the time of Jesus coming. And here Jesus is speaking about, "Father, the time has come." There's something about the spiritual life that's conscious that we are living to a timetable. And the timetable is not of our making, but of God's making. Jesus comes to the earth and he lives a human life of 30 years. And then he begins his public ministry, and then after 3 years he comes to the cross. Those moments, those hours, were all part of an unfolding divine plan. And now Jesus realizes that the very climax of that timetable has come. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you." And the prayer reminds us that Jesus is interested in embracing God's agenda. So Jesus says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you." Now, we tend to think of the word glory, and we think of it as a word that speaks about status, magnificence and honor and splendor. But what is Jesus talking about when he says, "My time has come, glorify"? He's talking about his cross. This is the time. It's the time just before the cross of Jesus. The way that Jesus glorifies his Father, the way that he fulfills the agenda of the Father, is to go to the cross. The cross is the place of glory. The climax of his earthly ministry is an act of obedience that leads to the cross. The glory he speaks about is not a step up in human terms. It is a step down. Jesus descends into glory What a remarkable thing that is. The Word became flesh and we saw his glory. The Word stepped down and we saw glory. The Word is nailed to a cross and we see glory. The hideous crucifixion of Golgotha becomes a place of glory. Later on, Paul will write to the Galatians, I'm going to glory in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I crucified to the world. There is a connection between the shame of the cross and the glory of Jesus. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians that Jesus was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And now God has highly exalted him. The time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. Prayer is also leaning into God's ultimate purpose for our lives. What do you want me to do? Jesus asks, have you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him? Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What's my purpose? Says Jesus. Father, what do you want me to do? And will you help me to do it? My purpose is to show you to others. That's my purpose. My purpose is to reveal you to others so that people might know you personally. Knowing God personally, that's what Jesus is all about. And John's shorthand for knowing God personally is eternal life. Eternal life, says Jesus, is knowing God. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the purpose of Jesus, to help people into a relationship with the eternal God. Eternal life is not about living a long time. There is no attraction in living for a long time. Living for a long time in a miserable life has no attraction at all. The only point in living for a long time is that you're living with the right people and you're living in the right condition. The only point of living eternally is that you're in relationship with the eternal God. What makes eternal life special is not that it lasts a long time, but that you are in a relationship with the God who lasts forever. You're in a permanent relationship with the best person to know that there is in the universe. That's the point. There is no attraction in living forever unless you're with him. That's the point. So, I want your ultimate purpose for my life, says Jesus, and I realize that your ultimate purpose for my life is to help people to come to know you. Of course, we said this morning, we're reminded of that word of the centurion. When he sees Jesus upon the cross being glorified through the shameful cross, the centurion says, my, he's the Son of God. It did show, it was revealed as he went to the cross. Of course, it reminds us that eternal life is really a gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that you can kind of discover for yourself. It's only something that can be revealed by Jesus. Eternal life is the knowledge of the eternal God, which will never be destroyed for those who are a believer. And that's what eternity is. It's a deepening knowledge of this God. Throw away the image of the harps. Throw away the image of the clouds. Throw away the image of a perpetual songs of praise. Heaven is a place to get to know God. As Steve said today, it was kind of really nice that people felt quite free to go and chat to people and say hello to people. And he said it's great to be a welcoming church. And there are limits to what we can get to know about each other. But there are no limits to what we can get to know about God. Hey, God, why did you make the platypus? Hey, and many other things. How many stars are out there? And so on and so forth. There are endless possibilities of searching into the heart and mind of the living God. What does Jesus pray about? Well, finally he prays about seeking the perfection of God's will in his life. Those words there in verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. God is glorified through completed tasks. And Jesus prays that the Father would be glorified through this completed task, the completed task that he's going to do on the cross. Someone said that glory is a horizon-filling word. It is so big that God will be glorified through a complete work, through mission accomplished. Someone has also said that the prayer in John 17 is not the conventional prayer of a dying man. Indeed, Jesus' farewell is about the full constellation of the events of Jesus' hour, death, resurrection, and ascension, not simply his death. The prayer of John 17 is thus not a deathbed prayer, but the prayer of one on the verge of willingly laying down his life and completing God's work. So Jesus is not, as it were, in the condemned man's cell, praying for the moment of the drop or the moment of the crucifixion and thinking, this is the end. He's saying, well, no, this is what I've been born for, and this is what I've come for, and this is not the end of my work, the beginning of my work. This is not a deathbed prayer. This is the prayer of someone who is embarking on the great adventure of life and life-giving. Mission accomplished. I have completed your work. And of course, that's the word he speaks when he's upon the cross. It is finished. The work is done. So much of life is spoiled by things that are unfinished. Things that never quite meet the mark. Failure to finish leads to so many disappointments. Jesus does not fail to finish. He carries through. He carries through to the cross. As we'll see in this prayer, he never gives up on us. He keeps giving himself in praying for us in the future. The Lord is glorified in the smallest task that is completed for him. Every small task faithfully discharged. But how disappointing, potential wasted, potential lost, half-heartedness. The Lord is not glorified by half-heartedness, but Jesus says, I'm not half-hearted. I am wholehearted, and I am going to finish this work. It is going to be done. And of course, it's good news for us, because we're all people with half-finished tasks. We're all people with things that we've not done. We're all people with those things that we wish we had done, but we haven't. Things that we wish we had not done, that we have done. And Jesus is the one who is obedient for us, and the one who gives himself for our disobedience, that we might be forgiven. Jesus has finished his task. And now he's saying, well, like E.T., home. 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 And what a prayer that is. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's what the letter to the Hebrews describes as the joy that was before him as he comes to the cross. I don't know if you've got memories of a really special time in the past, an unparalleled, special, beautiful time. You kind of think, hey, if only I could revisit that time, if only I could enter into that time again. Well, for Jesus, of course, that time was being with his Father in an uninterrupted way in glory. And it is astonishing to think that Jesus was willing to have that interrupted in order to enter time to be with us and to be marred. And to have that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? To have that wonderful, glorious closeness disrupted. And now he says, the prospect of going home, of being reunited in the glory. Glorify me with that glory that we had before the world began. And of course, that's what eternal life is. It's recognizing that the very deepest, longest established relationship in the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a relationship that has now opened up to us because Jesus Christ has come, and that we can know God with a closeness and a permanence that was once only experienced by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What was it like to be Jesus? Well, to be Jesus was to be someone who had roots that were deeper than the universe itself. To be Jesus was one who knew the Father like no one else did, and yet was willing to be at a distance from the Father in order that he might bring us close to himself. And Jesus is committed in this prayer to finishing that work of bringing us close to himself, that we might be close to the Father. So as we come to the Lord's table, as we remember Jesus, we remember his death, we remember that act of glorifying the Father, let's be thankful that he came. Let's be thankful that he's shown us the Father. Let's be thankful that he finished the work for us. Amen.